Hello and welcome to the Upon Further Review podcast brought to you by Field Street Baptist Church. On this podcast, your host Cody Kitchen sits across the table from Dr. John Hall as he reviews his Sunday sermon from the week before.
It is everyone's favorite podcast. Upon Further Review, we're here a day late. It's Wednesday, but hey, we're at least doing it. And I'm your host as always, Cody Kitchen, and joined with me is the one, the only, Dr. John Hall.
Good afternoon, everyone.
We are talking about your sermon from Sunday.
Yes.
It's been a few days before Sunday, or after Sunday, but it was the letters of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And as always, to start the podcast, what are some things that came to mind as you prepared this sermon?
This text, I thought, was just a great text.
It was.
A lot in it. And then the identification that we are, as God's people, the letters of Christ. I had not run across that before, and I'm sure I've seen it, but it's like it leaped off of the page for me this time, for some reason. And then I started looking at, through the scripture, how are God's people identified, and came up with a pretty good list. I really like that, letters of Christ.
Yeah.
And the whole point behind that was Paul saying, you are my letters of recommendation. What God has done in your life by changing it so radically are my letters of recommendation. That's really, when I got into the text, like, this is fantastic stuff.
Yeah.
And it's actually a text I understood. There's a lady in the hallway Sunday. She said, I don't understand why you don't get 2 Corinthians. I'm not having problems with it.
Did you turn it over to her?
I did not. I said, well, I'm glad you do, because I'm laboring.
Well, you should have said as well, because I'm explaining it well. That's how you understand it.
Anyway, I just love the gleam in her eye, because she was so proud of herself and so happy that she was. I don't really understand why you're having such a problem with this.
That's hilarious. Well, I thought the Sermon Sunday, I'd never even seen that, and even when we've talked about it before, I went and read it and was like, I wonder what he's going to do with this.
Yeah.
And it really did open up my eyes, and thought it was really good. And I love how you started in your intro talking about, as you just said, the list, how it's not exhaustive, but the list of names in which we are called, how we're identified in Scripture. And you can go listen to the sermon for those. The last one, obviously, is the letters of Christ. And you talked about how in that you gave us kind of two ideas, and the first one being the first credentials, his credentials versus changed lives in verse 1 through 3. And you talk about how Paul begins with these two questions, that are we being condemned ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you from you, commendation to you? And you talk about how it was a practice in the early church of these first century leaders to carry kind of these recommendations, these letters of, as you kind of talked about, these credentials, and that they were quick to call to the attention of Paul had no such credentials. And you really did draw that out so well to explain the fact of the enemy in which Paul was facing and who Paul was. Mm-hmm. You know, talked about how who Paul was, what he's done, that he's had the Spirit, has the Spirit in him. But then you talk about in verse 2 where he says, you, being the Corinthian church, you are my letters of recommendation. Talking about they are the credentials that that their life was different, they weren't the same, that they had a new heart, that their life had been changed by God. And he talks about how that Paul's addressing that there are so many problems within the church. And so my question after that long introduction is, what does the letters of recommendation specifically with the Corinthian church show us about God?
Well, what it shows us about God is so clear in the text that the changed lives of the Corinthians was what Paul was holding up before them, not any bogus letter of recommendation or commendation or any bogus credentials that the false teachers were presenting to quote unquote validate their authenticity. They didn't have any authenticity, and Paul's authenticity was grounded completely and totally in the fact that the Corinthians responded to the gospel by the grace and sovereignty of God. And so his credentials to the Corinthians was, look, I've been with you for 18 months. Look how you've changed. And you did not change because of Paul the man, but rather the message of the gospel that pointed you to Jesus Christ. And God is the one that changes lives. I'm just the messenger.
Right.
And Paul would never take any credit at all for the total, the transformation that took place in the Corinthian church. And one of my reasons for identifying all the problems the church had was to establish how that church had really begun to change. They were riddled with awful problems.
Right.
And I had stated in the early service, which I didn't state in the 11 o'clock service, that no pastor would, in their right mind, would want to go to the Corinthian church. They would have to be absolutely called of God to take that on. It was so problematic. And so Paul's care to establish to the Corinthians, I don't need any credentials. You are my credentials. Not my education, not my Pharisaical past, not my zeal to persecute the church. And Paul had a very interesting past, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, if anybody could pat himself on the back for his credentials, it was the Apostle Paul. But he refused to do that. My credentials mean nothing. What matters is what God has done in and through you by your response of faith in Christ to the preaching of the gospel. Yeah. And I'd argue that's what I hope my ministry will be about. People's lives were changed. Not any degree I hold.
Right.
It's not worth the paper it's written on. That's not to devalue the rigors of earning a degree and receiving an education. I think pastors, ministers, anyone who serves in the local church as a vocation ought to, if they can, pursue formal theological training. I think the person in the pews is every bit as deserving of a well-trained preacher, just like they want their brain surgeon to be well-trained. But it's God who does the changing. It's God who does the transforming. It's the God who draws a person out of the dark into the light, someone who is dead in sin to life in Christ. It's God who does the work. And the accent mark only and always belongs on God.
It's good.
Period.
Yeah, mic drop.
Yes, mic drop. Yeah. Gotta go.
That's really good. And, I mean, that's, we'll just transition kind of into the second question where you just said it too, but, you know, we were talking about how it was God who gave the new heart to these Corinth believers and proved that salvation was an eternal change brought about by God in the heart. So my second question is, what should it mean to us that if we are saved by God, we too are letters of Christ?
It's everything. To be saved is everything. And I've been arguing for that for weeks. There's nothing like being saved. Nothing. Nothing in this life, in the life to come. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've experienced the new birth, you have Christ in your heart, you have everything. The opposite is true. You can have everything this world can give you, and I mean everything. And if you do not have Christ as your Savior, then ultimately you have nothing. So to be identified as a letter of Christ is no small matter. And we are all letters of Christ because of what God has done in and through us, and as a direct result of our own response to the gift of faith that God gives us in Christ Jesus. So yeah, it's a big deal to be a follower of Jesus, to be a child of God, and everyone needs to think about this. And you need to think about it now. And for the life of me, I've said this in worship before while preaching. For the life of me, I cannot wrap my head around why anyone would not give their life to Jesus right now. Do it now. Don't wait any longer. And yet we, you know, people is, I don't know.
Yeah.
Sounds good, but I'm not there yet, you know, kind of. Well, what are you waiting on?
Right.
You know, you got to come to the end of yourself and hit, you know, something terrible and tragic has to happen for you to wake up and see your desperate need for Jesus. I pray that doesn't happen. You'll get to Jesus before that happens.
Right. But
yeah, when Paul identifies the Corinthians as letters of Christ, I just love that expression.
Yeah, it's great. And it really makes you, at least it made me, you know, I've known that truth, you know, that we are, if we are saved, we're his chosen people. But in the way on Sunday of even opening up that we are the letters and that we are, you know, when I get a letter from anybody, it's special to me, usually because it's handwritten, because it's made from love, usually. Most of the time, not all letters are. Yeah. But in that of thinking of God's word, Scripture, is a letter to us, to God's people, of revealing who he is, revealing who Christ is and what Christ has done from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so for me, it was one of those like aha moments that I've already known. Mm. But that word of we are his letters of Christ is, it's special to be called the letter of Christ, to be known that those words spoken that we read on the page are spoken to us, to his children, to know who God is, to know who Christ is, to know what the Spirit has done and is doing in the work of his people. To me, it was just one of those, the cherry on top of kind of everything we've already been through in 2 Corinthians. And I know it's nowhere near done, but just I think it was such a great timing in everything that we've already talked about to now coming to this part in 2 Corinthians. If you are the letters of Christ, mm-hmm. you are the people, and it still speaks to us today.
Yeah. And Paul was partly responding to his opponents that were picking him apart because he didn't have the same credentials they had. And he's like, look, I don't need to present to you these earthly, worldly credentials. You are proof positive of the transforming power of God in Christ Jesus. You are the letters of Christ.
Yeah. So good.
Yeah, smart response on his part. And I love the effort that has been consistent throughout the Pauline letters to always point away from himself and to Jesus, Christ crucified. And really, 2 Corinthians, the one thing that I've been starting to take away is that I get now why we say as students of the Bible that 2 Corinthians is indeed Paul's deepest dive where we see him really, really transparent.
Hmm.
I mean, he's defending his ministry, his message, his character.
Hmm.
And I hate that he has to do that. Because you'd think with the relationship he had with the Corinthians and the letters that he wrote, there's four, we only have two. He'd invested a lot of himself, so it would aggravate me if these people that I had ministered to, whose lives had been so dramatically changed as a result of God at work in them and their response to the gospel message, that I had to keep proving myself to them. That's frustrating.
Yeah.
And I don't know that I really pick up that he's frustrated as more as part of me thinks he's just brokenhearted that he's having to keep plowing this ground. But I'm in a text right now. It's rich and it's deep and it's glorious and it's, man, it's not like the other Pauline letters.
Yeah. Yeah. And your second idea was, you know, just that of talking the self-confidence versus the grace of God in verse 3 and 6. And you talked about, and the first thing you said after reading the verse was Paul's confidence was not in himself, but in his Lord. And you reference some Old Testament Psalms and Proverbs talking about how we are to trust in the Lord always. And You talked about, you know, even for ourselves, there are things that we put a great deal of confidence in other than the Lord, you know, finances, all those kind of things, talent, smarts. And you talk about how we're guilty of keeping God at arm's length, I think is what you said. Mm-hmm. And in that, you make the point that Paul recognized that God was the source of his confidence in his ministry. And I love that you said that earlier in the podcast as well, that he knew that, but that it was evident that Paul, as you said, put no confidence in his flesh. You know, that he, not in his education or any of these things, but that it was fully on in the grace of God. And so, and you talked about even, you went into further detail talking about how it is God who calls us, and it, when God calls us, it will be his will and how he brings out his will. And so one of the things I want to ask is, like Paul, how can we practically rely on the Lord and be dependent fully on his power and not our own?
It's clear to me that Paul, and he will really articulate this later in the book, Paul had been through some of the worst imaginable difficulties of any minister that I've read about. Now, that's not to say other ministers haven't gone through just horrible kinds of difficulties and persecutions, but Paul will later actually kind of give a catalog of those difficulties. And I think when you go through enough of those, you realize you can't and you would not choose to continue unless you were certain that God is who he says he is, and that God has called you to this, and that God is going to see you through the storms. What I'm reading in 2 Corinthians is that God did not take Paul around the storm, took him through it.
That's good.
And didn't always suspend the ugly that was going to come his way, but he was faithful to be with Paul. And Paul, Paul to me is a man who writes in 2 Corinthians like he had truly come to the end of himself, and he knew his hope was in Christ and Christ alone. His strength was in God, and that God marvelously displayed his strength in Paul's weakness. That is such an irony that the Western mind doesn't appreciate fully. Mm. Not in an academic, intellectual sense, but you know we're kind of conditioned in the West to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I'm self-reliant, and right. I don't need your help. And I can. There's nothing I can't face that I can't gut through. And I think Paul, that kind of language for Paul you won't find in his writings. I think what you find is a man who I believe had incredible strength, personal fortitude, great character, but he was convinced it was a direct result of the fact that his self was largely empty and it was Christ that filled him. We all need to be there. And I made that comment in the sermon about really it's our default position to keep God at arm's length until we really, really, really need him. And then we're eager to embrace him. And we all have to get to a place where the default of our lives is to allow God to be our strength and our rock. And
it's good.
It's not easy to get there. Absolutely. You get punched enough. But I think ministers and the ministry is such that you're going to find the opportunity to really lean into God and to experience somewhat, not on the same level as Paul, gratefully, but you get knocked around a bit.
Right.
And you make a choice to say, all right, my confidence is going to be in God, not in my degrees, not in my relational skills, not in whatever skills, abilities I might have. I'm going to put my confidence in God because that's the one thing that's going to get you through.
Yeah, it's everlasting, for sure. Yeah.
I mean, I've talked before, like, you know, one of the previous church I served one Sunday morning, about half the church got up and left. You know, and I'd taken my wife out to the church, and we were expecting, you know, to get our first little girl, and you have that moment of, what have I done?
Yeah.
But God in his mercy and love gave me a peace and a strength that was not of my own doing to persevere through all that. And my, I know for a fact my confidence was in God. My confidence got shaken here and there. Don't get me wrong.
Sure.
That was hard. But,
amen.
I learned. Until I have no more breath, I want to proclaim and declare and trumpet the faithfulness of God.
Mm. That's good.
Yeah, he's faithful.
Always.
And it ain't just for preachers. It's for all of us who follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And Paul said, for all who, that's a terrible paraphrase, but all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
It's comforting in a way.
Yeah, it's comforting. It's frightening because sure. We're all going to be persecuted in some way.
Right.
But the upside is, yeah, if you're living a godly life, if you're a Christian and it's all smooth sailing, yeah, doing. Maybe you're not really living the.
Yeah.
Are you really living the hard parts of the Christian life? There you go. That'll stir things up.
Yeah. That'll preach.
You're welcome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, as always, what are some final thoughts as we close?
Well, I'm very excited about the next few Sundays at Field Street because we got Palm Sunday coming up on the 24th, yeah. And we'll reflect on the cross. And then, of course, Resurrection Sunday on March 31st. We celebrate that Jesus lives. I can't wait. It's two of my favorite Sundays of the year. Not so much because I love preaching on the cross, although I do, but the cross is so intense. But you got to have the cross to have the empty tomb. And, man, I'm glad for the empty tomb. So I can't wait. We're going to have some great Sundays at Field Street. Hope people will plan to be in worship and in Bible study. Come to Sunday school and be a part of what is happening at our church. These are great days for Field Street.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah.
Bring it.
Good. Excited. Well, everyone's favorite part of the podcast. I know this is the only reason why you listen to it, and that's okay. It doesn't offend us. Only a little bit, but I'm just kidding. But our That Stupid segment, where we tell you what's stupid.
Yeah. Well, flying is stupid.
Yeah, flying is stupid. That's for
airports
sure.
Are stupid. The whole experience is stupid. I'm insulted by that little bag of pretzels they give me on the airplane. Well, there are like five in there.
Yeah, and you pay how much for a ticket and complimentary.
Yeah, complimentary, and
you,
my eye.
Yeah, and then you ask for a Dr. Pepper, and they give you a glass where they pour half the can.
Yeah, and then they just chug a lugget so the fizz is gone.
Exactly.
It's just like, breakfast syrup.
And then they, if it's not the pretzels, it's those cookies, whatever they're called.
Yeah, those little Biscoff.
Yeah, the Biscoff, and you eat it. It's all over your lap because it's like those Nutri-Grain bars that are crumbly everywhere.
Flying is a beating.
It's a beating.
Yeah, it's a means to an end. It's not fun anymore. I mean, just the whole experience of driving to the airport, the stress of that, finding a parking spot, getting through security, finding your gate, getting something to eat in the airport, and you're going to get gouged.
That's the thing is, like, they know what they're doing because they set these flights at dinner time or lunchtime.
Right.
So you are waiting because you get there because you think security is going to take 2 hours. So you get there early. Yeah. So you're like, well, I guess I have to eat.
Yeah.
I paid $17, just $17 for a cheeseburger, not even including the drink. So in total, it was like $23 that I had when I went on this flight.
It's a complete ripoff.
It is a ripoff. That's stupid.
It is stupid. So many things about flying are stupid. I don't have any perks. I'm always one of the last to board.
Yeah, group number 9.
Yeah. It's like, and then there's, if you're lucky, you can find something overhead where you can put your baggage. One of the greatest feelings in the world when you travel is just getting home.
Yeah, absolutely. And I know this is a first world problem about what I'm about to say.
These are all first world problems.
So I get this. But on the flight, I went to Alabama this last week. And the flight there, I was a window seat. And if you don't know me, I'm a 6'2", on a good day, 6'3". So I'm not always comfortable sitting in the back of the plane.
Right.
But this guy was also 6'3", but he was probably about 280. And so he was fighting for his space. I was fighting for my space. And so on the way back, I said, you know what? I'm spending the $30 and I'm upgrading to the exit row.
I know,
and
right?
And my way home, I was the most comfortable I've ever been on my plane, on a plane, because of the space. That's for a tall man,
yeah,
it's not fun.
That's ironic because I had the exit row on the way home from Burbank, and there was nobody in the seat next to me.
Mm-hmm.
So it was me, blank seat, and then another passenger. Yeah, that's a way to fly. But even then, it's just really, I mean, the whole experience and the anxiety if you're going to leave on time, arrive on time, is the weather. It's just the whole thing. But it's an insult with all the, we'll be coming through the cabin with complimentary beverages.
Yeah, I paid for that.
Yeah, and there's like two snack options. Like, really? Can I get a bag of chips here?
What made it worse for me is I was literally one row behind the first class. So I'm watching this flight attendant give these people these luxury snacks while I'm over here getting a peanut or the pretzels and the Dr. Pepper.
Yeah, now like everybody with the peanut allergies, now I can't have any peanuts on the flight. And then I have to put whatever snack I might have bought in the airport in my bag, which is now in the overhead.
Exactly.
What is that? The overhead carriage?
Carriage, yeah.
And so I can't get to that. And then if you got to go to the bathroom, God forbid you have to go to the bathroom on an airplane.
It's all stupid.
Because nobody in there is evidently careful about what they're doing. It stinks to high heaven. And I'm like, I'd rather almost do anything than go to the bathroom on a flight.
Oh, man.
The whole experience is starting to borderline be stupid.
It is.
It's just a means to an end.
I'm always afraid when I press the flush button, I'm about to fall in with it and get sucked wherever it goes.
Yeah. If you haven't quite fastened your belt, you're going to lose it. You know? who can't recognize that sound?
Well, as stupid as flying is, I will continue to fly because I hate driving.
Yeah, I mean, I'm grateful that, you know, we have accessibility to flying, but it's, you know, now if you have like an 8-hour trip, it's almost worth thinking through, should I just drive it?
Absolutely.
Anyway, the whole experience is borderline stupid.
Yeah, it's all stupid.
Just listen to this rant, stupid.
That's for sure. If you stayed all the way, I'm sorry.
God bless you.
Well, guys, as always, we're so thankful that you listen to us every week. And as you leave, remember, make Christ known by what you say and how you live. Have a great week.
Thank you all for listening. And be sure to subscribe to Upon Further Review so you never miss an episode. If you have any questions, please be sure to reach out to us at info@fieldstreet.com. Thanks for tuning in.